Church, I'd invite you, if you brought your Bibles, feel free to turn them to our second reading, or you'll find the text on the screen. We're reading together 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we're going to be reading verses 10 through 16. Just to give you context before we read, we're finishing, nearing the end of a series we've been doing here throughout Lent. We've been reflecting what it means as Christians to think in the way of Jesus Christ. And here we see the Apostle Paul as he writes to a Christian community about that very task. These are the things that God has revealed to us by the power of his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them, because they're discerned only through the Spirit. The Spirit with the Spirit makes judgments about all things. But such a person's not subject to mere human judgments. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. God our Father, grace us with your presence. Lord Jesus Christ, may your gift live on in and through us by the power of your Spirit, who this day we ask might grant us wisdom and knowledge to even know those deeper things of the Spirit. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. This morning, our journey begins in a difficult and a dark season for humanity. Begins in the height of World War II. And in the midst of that season, the world was wrought and wrecked. It was dark. And that was also true for pastors who lived in the European area. In fact, it was common that if you were a pastor and you hadn't sided with the German church, you would often be arrested and in the worst cases sent to concentration camps. Our journey begins with one of those pastors. He was a Catholic priest. His name was Father Maximilian Kolbe. He was a pastor who oversaw a number of different churches. And in 1941, he was captured. He was then sent to Auschwitz. And there in that darkest place, in one of the darkest seasons, he experienced those things that now we only know by story. He was taken and he was singled out as a pastor. He was beaten. He was called a dog. He was sent to isolation chambers to suffer. And then ultimately, our story begins on one fateful day. As it turned out, a few prisoners escaped from Auschwitz the night before. So early in the morning, the German guards discovered the absence of those prisoners, and enraged, they called all of the prisoners to a gathering. And there, they randomly selected 10. And they said, because of those who have left, these 10 will be sent to isolation, and they will starve until they die. They began going down the line, picking one, and then the next, and then the next. And then finally, the 10th, they picked. And he fell to his knees and he cried out, yelling, "My wife! My children!" It went quiet. And it was in that moment when Father Kolbe stepped out from the crowd. He stepped between this man and the guard and said, "I will take his place." Went on that Father Kolbe survived 2 weeks without food and without water in isolation. And the guards came into his cell, finding him still alive, needing to bring extra soldiers in a new wave that they would kill the same way. So they injected him fatally that day, ending his life. Friends, we all know that the Christian life requires us to give up our lives. We know that. Jesus gave his life for us. But if I'm going to be honest, I struggle to give up the simplest things for others. A few minutes to read my Bible, to give up a couple dollars to feed kids who are living in poverty. Heck, when I got jury notice, I wondered if I could get out of that. When Father Colby hears a man that has been chosen to die, he steps forward, not backward. He volunteers to give up his life so that he might save another man's life. While I struggle to give away the smallest gifts, somehow he was capable of giving away literally everything. Surely this is inspiring. It may even be unbelievable. How? How is this possible? How can a human being be willing to stand between the executioner and the crowd? How can he step forward and not back? If that was me, would I be willing to give that away? What about you? As Christians, we know the cost of self-giving. Jesus lived, and that means that he was willing to give up the perfect heavenly existence that he had known for all time. His life meant he took on our human bodies with all of its hunger and pain and suffering. Jesus didn't just take on life, he was willing to let it go. Jesus died. He not only chose life, Jesus chose death. He let go of all of it, even in the face of ridicule and mockery. And when God chose to give himself in sacrifice, he chose to give everything for us. We know this story, friends. We'll be retelling it again throughout this entire week. From the moment that Jesus arrives in Jerusalem to the last breaths he took, Jesus gave everything. We know this story. And yet, when we hear stories like Father Colby, we're still amazed. We still wonder, how? How did he do that? How and what would it take for us to become the kind of people who would do the same? When the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, he was writing to a group of Christians who were wrestling with this very problem. You see, some of the loudest people in the church were fighting over who were most important. They argued with each other. They excluded each other. They had forgotten that story of self-giving, and they were practicing instead self-taking. So Paul needed to answer that question, how? How can self-centered, self-important Christians become the kind of people who are willing to let go of our privilege and power? How can we become self-giving instead of self-taking? Paul tells us that we need to think like God. And I get it. That sounds too simple. Imagine you're a track athlete. You want nothing more than to improve your running time. So you go to your coach and you ask, hey, coach, what do I need to do to run faster? And the coach says, think like a faster runner. And you think to yourself, great, coach. Now, seriously, what's the real advice? But what if the coach goes on to say, it's not about your technique. It's about changing your thinking about running to being a runner. Paul is inviting us to something far more radical than just changing a few of our thoughts. He goes on to say, we have the mind of Christ. And notice, he doesn't say we're trying to get that mind. He doesn't say we're going to learn and get our way towards it. No, he says we already have it. It's a gift. It's a gift given to you. A gift that lives in you by the power of the living Spirit alive in you. The practice of being Christian is learning to live from that mind. Because, friends, it turns out Christians don't need a few more good ideas. No, we need a thinking transplant. We don't need to just reprioritize some of our thoughts. We need to become God-first thinkers. When Paul writes to the Corinthians, he's not telling them that they need to think a little nicer, a little better, a little more Christianly. He is telling them, think like Jesus. Make no mistake about it, Jesus does not want second place in our lives. He wants us to think first and foremost as he thought. When Jesus takes up residence in our hearts, he also renews our minds. He wants us to become God first thinkers. Instead of thinking to ourselves, well, what would God think about my plan? He wants us to ask, what does God want me to do in this circumstance? I don't know about you, how often I find myself trying to come up with solutions to all of my problems. And at the end of it, I come to God in prayer and say, so God, what do you think about what I came up with? Paul says, we have the mind of Christ in us. Do we put it first? If you're anything like me, most of the time, it's an afterthought. There are no ifs, ands, or buts. The mind of Christ should be our first thought, not our last. Christians should live each and every day with that prayer-filled intention to be God-first thinkers. In every circumstance, to ask ourselves, what does Jesus want me to do in this situation? Instead of an afterthought, Jesus' mind becomes our first thought. And before you know it, he turns our entire lives upside down. And we become surprised when his self-giving love begins to live in and through us. No matter how long you've been a Christian, we're always confronted and surprised by how far God will go to give himself for us. And in that way, in a really interesting way, the Palm Sunday story that we tell today is the perfect illustration of that mind at work. Think about this for a moment. If you were in that crowd, and what a beautiful moment to have the kids remind us of the joy and the celebration, the jubilance of that day, and you imagine that you were in that crowd, and that day you cheered, and you said, go, Jesus! And then, in just a few short days, that very same man beaten and ridiculed, you raise your voice with the crowd and you see him die on the cross. What do you think about him now? To the world, it's foolishness. It's foolishness he came to Jerusalem. It's foolishness that for a moment that he would have taken the gift of his life and gave it up on that cross. For what purpose? Except Jesus's mind was to give himself from the start. See, only one person that day knew what was happening. They thought he was coming to save them from the Romans, to release them from their captivity. They thought their new ruler had arrived. Go, Jesus! Only Jesus knew that he was coming to die, that these who celebrated him would be the ones he would give his life over to. Friends, someone like Father Colby might seem like some kind of Christian superhero well beyond what you and I could do. But if we want to understand how he prepared himself for that critical moment in his life, when he was willing to lay down his life for another, we might do well to go back to the very last sermon, the day before the Germans took him from his sanctuary, he preached this to his congregation. He said to them, let us remember that love lives through sacrifice and is nourished by giving. Without sacrifice, there is no love. He went on and wrote, for a book for which to learn how to grow in the love of God, there is no better book than Jesus Christ crucified. Father Colby was not only reminding his congregation, he was returning again to Christ first thinking. Jesus gave, Jesus suffered, Jesus died. He was rehearsing Jesus' story, centering himself in the mind of Christ. He was practicing his God first thinking. He was preparing himself for self-giving love for others. And each and every day that we wake with a new choice of how we're going to live in this world, we are invited to live in that same story. The same story that looks like self-giving love, which is so foolish in this world in which we live. The world has its own version of first thinking. So the world that we live in, friends, might makes right. Doing the wrong thing for the right reason is sometimes necessary. Strength is the prerequisite for freedom, self-advancement, self-gain. This is the path to self-satisfaction. To the world, Christians are foolish because they don't have the mind of Christ. Christians will only find strength to give as Christ gave if we fall back into the gift he's given us, his very mind. And like Father Colby, we need to return time and time again to the story of that self-giving Savior, to return to prayer and scripture, community and worship, to become God-first thinkers. I think that we could easily believe that Father Colby's story ended that day where the Germans finished and took his life. But may I remind you, his story continued. What of that man? What of that man that he said, I will take his place? He survived Auschwitz. He survived with his wife. He was a distinguished guest when he went to the Vatican and Father Colby was recognized as the saint of the Catholic Church. Can you imagine his life that was changed that day? Can you imagine, friends, every moment that had been paid for by that costly grace of someone who died for him? Every breath a gift, every day an invitation to pass on the gift of love to someone else? Can you imagine what it must have felt like for him to wake up every day knowing it was a gift that had cost someone else their life? Christians, do you remember that Jesus Christ died for you? Do you remember that you are a recipient of his sacrifice? Do you realize we are that man? When Jesus entered into Jerusalem, he was ready to give up his life. He was celebrated by those who would take it. But Jesus said to God, "Thy will be done." God's love for us chose to die in our place so that we might have the promise of life. So friends, may the mind that was in Christ be in you. May you have the mind of Christ, and may it lead you to give of yourself, for he gave his life for you. Thanks be to God. Amen.